Joshua chapter 10, verse 7, if you have that, say amen. You're going to help me preach tonight. I'm telling you, I really, really need help tonight. And I'm expecting you to help me. May back up to verse 6. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. That's a good thing. I'm getting ready to take her out myself. Y'all would have waited, wouldn't you? All right, verse 7. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. That's a fearful thing if you knew the magnitude of that verse. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. He is making some time. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel. And that word discomfited means to put them in disarray, to confuse them. And I want you to see that the Lord discomfited them, not the mighty swords of Joshua, but God. And slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon. Chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Y'all ready to shout? That's good stuff right there, brothers and sisters. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, son, stand thou still upon Gibeon. He wasn't done. He looked over at his little brother and said, thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. I need your help desperately. I'm always insufficient, but Father, tonight I'm desperately, desperately, desperately in need of your help. Father, I'm asking you to move, God, that this is not just another Tuesday night. We come and treat it like a social hall, like the Masonic Lodge or something, but we realize that we sit in the very house of God, in your very presence. We're getting ready to hear the Word of God. And I pray that the message strikes something very deep in the hearts of each person that's here tonight. And God, I need anointing greater than I've ever needed it. I need clarity of thought and speech and clarity of mind, Father. We'll give you the glory tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Somebody shout amen. You may be seated. Won't you shake your neighbor's hand? Tell them it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Would you do that for me? You ain't got to run around the church. Just grab your neighbor and shake their hand. Am I technically an evangelist tonight, Brother Green? We still in revival, so I guess so. I remember used to preach in revivals with Brother Corey, man. It was so fun. A lot of them were. Not all of them, but a lot of them. Sometimes 11, 12, 13 weeks straight. Sometimes not a night off. And after a while, it gets tiresome. It gets tiresome. But you meet so many people. And you know what? God's got people all over. Good people. good people. Joshua chapter 10, verse 13. The Bible said the sun stood still. Now, I don't know about you, but that's something. And I want to preach on the day the sun stood still. Okay. And, man, I didn't have like 45 minutes, an hour to get together what I got here. And I feel like I got a bologna sandwich tonight, but I'll tell you, I got a T-bone thought. I got a porterhouse thought, brother. And if I can get the porterhouse out with the Lord's help, we might see something around here tonight. Now, I don't like to just preach a text. I like to see what's around it, in front of it, before it, and after it, and see where we're at. And I like to try to keep things in context. You preach something, a text out of context, it's nothing more or less than a pretext. You can't take the Word of God out of context. You've got to preach it where it's at. You got to understand who it's to. You got to understand what's going on around it. And so, I just opened up and I wanted to see what's going on here. And I went back to the ninth chapter, and what I found, and I knew this, but I just wanted to refresh my mind on it. And I found those Gibeonites. You see, the Israelites had just put a whooping on Ai. Of course, we know the story about Ai. Just a handful of men whipped Israel in the beginning. They had sin in the camp, and they got things taken care of, and God gave them a great victory. And then, you know, they marched down to Jericho. I mean, they put their priests out there with their trumpets, and the walls of Jericho fell flat. I mean, that's powerful. And when you're fighting an enemy, that kind of reputation goes before them. You are a little bit scared. I'm just telling you. And some of you wonder, you know, why haven't they bombed Israel already? Well, there's more to it than just what meets the eye. They know that if they stir that hornet's nest up, somebody's going to get stung and just may get a little bit more than a sting. And so when you mess with God's people, you're messing with God. And when you mess with God, you're in a lot of trouble tonight, saints of God. I'm just going to tell you. And so what had happened was, they've conquered these people, and not only just conquered them, Brother Jason, but God stepped in, rolled up his sleeves, and really put a work on Ai, and really put a work on Jericho. And the king of Jerusalem, a man by the name of Adonizedek, he heard about this, what was going on. He's listening, and this is the fame of Israel's going on. And Gibeah was part of a federation, of an alliance with all these kings of the Amorites. And you remember the story how these Gibeonites had caught wind. They heard about the things that God had did to Ai and Jericho. And so the Gibeonites sent some men down there. I mean, that's pretty smart, Brother Corey, even if it was deceitful and trickery. I mean, that was pretty smart. What they did, they put on old raggedy clothes and got them an old broke down mule, and they old wine skins broke down, you know, they had old crusty moldy bread. And then they were only just a few miles down the road. And they came down sweating and thirsty and panting and acting like everything was terrible. And so we come from a far away land. Make a treaty with us. And Joshua did. He said, ah, we got you. We just round the corner there. We're the Gibeonites. And they spared them. They spared them. They made them slaves, pretty much. Made them servants, but they spared them. And they didn't care because they was going to die. And now they're going to live. Well, this king of Jerusalem, now, they were Jebusites, you understand, because they had conquered it and everything and didn't inhabit it and all of that. And Jebusites are in the land of Jerusalem. And Adonizedek, the king of Jerusalem, decided he was going to go to war. I want to read some scriptures tonight. Joshua chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. The Bible said, now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai, and had utterly destroyed it, and he had done to Jericho and her king, so had he done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Are you understanding what he's saying? He's saying Gibeon was bad news. They just went down and surrendered pretty much. Made a peace treaty because they knew that they was going to get destroyed. And Adonizedek, the king of Jerusalem, becomes scared. He's fearful because they're coming his way. He's coming his way. Now, the Bible tells us that, wherefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhiah, king of Lachish, and unto Deber, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon. For it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against them. Five on one of their old compadres. Now, you got to understand that the only reason they're attacking the Gibeonites is because they made a treaty with the Israelites. That's it. And you know, as I was reading that, it kind of reminded me how it was when I was out in the world, you know. I had all kinds of friends. I mean, they was my best buds. They'd fight them dead. You know, I'll die for you, Dave. We're big buddy. We'd drink together. We'd die together. We'll fight together. I got saved and everyone left me. Ain't that the way it is? I mean, when you're out there in sin, the devil loves you. He's treating you good. You get saved, man. He goes to war. He's trying to kill you. That's all he was trying to do to begin with. You understand me tonight? I mean, you serve the Lord, the devil going to stick his head up and show you how much he loves you. He hates you with a perfect hatred tonight. And I'm going to tell you something else. All that world out there that tries to act like he loves you, all they're doing is stealing your money, getting you drunk, making you look like an idiot, and puke all night over the toilet. That ain't a good thing. I'm telling you, the devil and his demons are laughing at them world out there. That's all they're doing. I mean, as long as you're eating the same slop, and as just as wretched as they are, you're cool. As long as you know you're in the pig pen, you're all right. But if you make an alliance with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you'd better get yourself ready because you're going to be in a war tonight. Amen. Verse 6, the Bible said, and the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly. Come up to us quickly. We need you. And save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. Now, I wonder what Joshua thought about that. I mean, really, you know, he was going to kill all the Gibeonites. Now he's got a pact with them. And now, I think that it's probably hitting home just exactly what happened. Because not only has he got a pact with them, but now they're calling on Big Brother to come down and protect them. And Joshua probably shook his head, wiped the sweat from his brow, took a deep breath and sighed and said, what have I done? And so he saddles up his men and says, brethren, it's time to go to war. We made a pact with the Gibeonites and five kings have come down. I'd like to tell you tonight that a real man of God keeps his word. Amen. Sister Lamb asked me the other night, said, what's it mean to swear till you're hurt? That means you tell the truth no matter what it costs you, no matter what it's going to do to you, no matter what they think about you, you will tell the God for something, God truth, no matter what it costs you. Say amen. Amen. You'll tell the holy, divine, God-given truth if you lose it all, brothers and sisters. You talk about somebody and they find out and ask you about it, don't lie. That's as bad as a sin as telling the stuff in the first place. Hey, I said it. Forgive me, please. Swear unto your own hurt. Brothers and sisters, that's a problem in the church. You don't know that. You get a person backed in the corner, they'll lie out. Don't act like you don't know it. Some of you done it. Amen. Real men of God keep their word. And so Joshua gathers up his men. Bible said in verse 7, ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him. Boys and girls, brothers and sisters, I wouldn't want it to be in these five kings. That verse scares me. And Joshua ascended, that's good all by itself, from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. All right, he's on his way. God says that you've already won the battle, son. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. That's the kind of promises I like to hear. God gave them a promise of victory. Verse 9 states this, Joshua therefore. When you see the word therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. Joshua therefore came. Why? Because God just said, don't have no fear of them because I've already given you the battle. All you got to do is go up and show yourself available, not necessarily capable, not necessarily that you're a strong army, but just get up there, Joshua, and let the enemy see your face. God said, I will take care of the battle for you. And so therefore came unto them suddenly. I mean, he got busy. They got on their horses and they rode. They didn't waste no time. They're going to battle. And they went up from Gilgal all night. You see, what I saw in this passage of scripture here was that Joshua acted upon the word of the Lord and the word of the Lord alone. And he hadn't seen the five armies yet. He hadn't seen the Amorite kings yet. But God had said, and that was good enough for Joshua. And I wish we had more people in the house of God that would be like Joshua and just believe the word of God. I mean, I wish our people would live by faith and not by sight. It's all always, if God does this, then I'll do that. And really what you're saying is, if I see God, then I will. But many times, it's this right here. It's if you move, He will. A lot of times we sit back and rest on our laurels. The saints of God, He's looking for some people that will live by faith. Amen. The just shall live by faith. It is enough to have the voice of God speak. It is enough to hear God say go. It is enough to hear Him say be not afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. It is enough tonight. So get up and ride that horse and go down and see what God will do for you tonight. Amen. Suddenly. If I can see something, then I'll do something. God said, if you'll do something, I'll do something. We need to step out into the Jordan and allow God to part the water. I promise you tonight, as an ambassador of Christ, representative, God always keeps His end of the bargain. Always. Verse 10. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel. Jehovah did this. Not Joshua, not the mighty men, not the people of war. Jehovah, the self-existent one, the heavenly Trinity, they took care of business. Confused them before Israel, slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord, oh, this is good. The Lord cast down, are you hearing that? The Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Now, I don't know about you. You can fight your own battles if you want to. And that's some of your problem tonight. That's why some of you limping around and beat up and you're all bandaged up and spend most of the time in the spiritual hospital because you fight your own battles. But if you'd let God have His way, you'd walk out on a battlefield and you'd say, what happened? What's all these stones here? What's all these dead bodies? And God say, I fought for you. If you'd let Him do it, He'd send the angel of the Lord to the camp of the enemy and slay 100,000 of them in one night if you'll just let God fight the battle tonight. Amen. That's another promise for you. How many knows tonight that God will fight for you? Now there's some prerequisites to that. Number one, you got to be on His side. You know, they told old Abraham Lincoln, coming down there to war, they said, President Lincoln, We need to pray that the Lord would be on our side. Lincoln said, not so. God is just and righteous. We need to pray that we're on His side. Somebody shout amen tonight. We need to pray that we're on His side. God has no side. He doesn't take yours or His or hers. You're either on His side or you are in trouble tonight. And that's what we're talking about. If you are on the Lord's side and you're doing what you need to do, you just better prepare to see the hand of God go before you and give you some victories and give you the power over all the power of the enemy, that nothing by any means shall harm you. It's good to be on the Lord's side tonight. You notice, I mean, Jehu didn't say, how many of you have got the Lord on your side? They didn't say that. Moses didn't say, how many of you got the Lord on your side? They said, who's on the Lord's side? We got anybody in the house tonight on the Lord's side? Well, you better be, because you're in trouble if you don't. Now, I mean, he threw hailstones down and killed more with hailstones than the children of Israel did with a sword. Now, verse 12, the Bible tells us, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, son, stand still upon Gibeon. Is Joshua talking? I don't know how this works. It's kind of a strange passage here. He's talking to the son, but the Bible says he's talking to the Lord too. There you go, figure. Joshua steps out, and he looks at the son, and somehow or another, through the mediation of God, his heart cried unto the Holy Trinity and said, son, stand still. It reminds me of when Peter went down there to that little damsel that died. He didn't say in Jesus' name. He didn't say none of that. He just said, woman, rise. To life, I get up. That's all he said. Now, how did he do that? The Bible said he prayed. He didn't sound like he prayed. He did pray because he had the authority of God with him. Are you hearing me tonight? I think sometimes we need to look at the issue at the hand. You need to look at that child. You need to look at that grandchild, that lost child. Instead of begging and whining and moaning and complaining, just step up on faith and say, son, stand still. And now you too, moon, to stay where you're at also. And exercise some power. Because Jesus said, whatsoever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Will you say amen? Whatsoever you loose on this earth will be loosed in heaven. We've got power tonight. Or have you forgotten that? And he says, son, stand still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun obeyed him and stood still. And the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. This is a man talking here. This is what he saw. It's what he asked for. It's what he saw. And he wrote it just like he saw it. Because for some strange reason, it didn't get dark. An entire day, it didn't get dark. Verse 14 tells us what kind of miracle this was. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel. Thank you, Jesus. Joshua cried unto the Lord for help. You see, this is the thing that kind of confused me a little bit. They were already winning. I mean, they were not only winning, but they were winning big time. I mean, God was sending hailstones down and slaying them. They had their swords out. They were fighting. They were winning. And they were on the run. I mean, God had already put them to flight. And I was looking at this. I said, now why is Joshua so concerned? I mean, if they stopped right now, they've won the battle. But you see, you got to understand tonight that Joshua knew that they were running out of time. And Joshua wasn't satisfied with just winning the battle. Joshua wanted to destroy the enemy out of the land. He didn't want to settle with just a notch on his belt. But he wasn't going to rest until the enemy was totally
totally and completely destroyed. He didn't just want to win the battle. He wanted to destroy all the enemies out of the land. I want you to hear me tonight. God is not interested in half victories. He is not interested in half dedication. If you're a real man or woman of God, you won't either. You will not settle with a half-hearted prayer life, a half-hearted dedication, a half-hearted consecration. But if you're a real man of God, you'll get up in the morning and you'll say it's time, not just to get enough to get by, but I've got to go into the enemy's camp and I've got to win this battle. Amen. You got to remember the stories all through the Word of God. You see, it's like David and Goliath. I mean, as far as I can understand, Goliath was already dead. He took the stone, the rock. I mean, he may have been still breathing. I don't know. But he was out. I mean, he's laying there. He's out. And David probably could have walked away and they would have won the battle. But old David wasn't satisfied with just taking a sling and a stone and knocking the old giant down. He reaches down and pulls up that big massive sword of Goliath. Ends up in the house of God. I mean, the devil's got his trophy case. Well, God does too. Are you hearing me? And David took the sword of Goliath and cut the giant's head off. Why? Because David said, there's no way I'm walking out of this valley without the head of Goliath in my hand. Do you remember the story of Elisha? He's coming down to the death door. And the Bible said he went down to the brand new king of Israel, Jeroboam, I think it was. And he gave him them arrows. Elisha said, help me here to pull the bow. He shot one out the window. And they were getting ready to go to war with Syria. And he gives Jeroboam a quiver full of arrows. And he said, take these arrows and smite the ground. And Jeroboam smote once, twice, and three times. And he smiled and he felt good. And he handed them back to Elisha. And Elisha stuck his finger in his face and rebuked him. He said, you should have smote the ground five or six times. Because you only smote three times, you're not going to get a complete victory. And in the end, it's going to come back and bite you. You better smite five or six times until it's gone. God told Samuel, said, you go tell Saul, you go to Amalek, and you kill everything that has a heartbeat. You kill everything that's got a heartbeat. Now, I know this is going to make some of you mad. He said, I want you to kill the women. You kill the children. If they got a Amalekite heart, you kill them. If they got a drop of Amalekite blood in them, you slay them. Kill them, everyone. And he said, I don't want you to stop with the women, children, and men. I want you to go to their fields. I want you to kill their camels. I want you to kill their oxen. I want you to kill everything they got. I want you to kill their sheep. And old Saul took his men down to Amalek. And I mean, put a thorough whipping on them. But you know what Saul did? He thought he knew better than God. And the Bible tells us that he spared the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen. And not only that, he spared the very king of Amalek, a man by the name of Agag. I'm coming your way tonight. That's the way some of you are. You got long hair, and that's good. And if you got a dress on, that's good. But in your heart, Agag is still alive. And you sneak around and you do stuff, and Brother Lamb don't see you. Oh, but God, He does. I said, God, He sees you. Amen. When Saul came back from Amalek, Samuel met him and he said, hey, why did the battle go? Saul said, I got it done. And he said, what meaneth this? The bleeding of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen. You better believe it tonight. God's got your number. He knows what's in your heart. He knows the secret sins that you harbor in your soul. My God. And I'm going to tell the man of God. Well, he got angry. And he reaches down and he pulls the sword from a sheath. And the Bible said Samuel hewed Agag to pieces. I said they won the battle. They had the king as a prisoner of war and had all them beautiful sheep and oxen. God said, "You devil, I didn't say win the battle. I said kill them all." Amen. Let me tell you what some of y'all's problem is. Amen. God help me tonight. I feel the Holy Ghost. Some of you mealy mouth around here and you act like you're saved one night, ain't saved the next. Barely can get yourself to the house of God. I'm going to tell you what your problem is. You've won a couple battles and you got to the altar a couple times, but you've never killed Agag. You've never killed Agag. You got your Sheba down there in the walls of Abel. I thank God for some wise women that'll cut Sheba's head off and throw it over the wall. You better believe God knows it tonight. And you better get on this altar and get Agag slain out here in this service. Amen. Amen. God, I need your help tonight. Now, I'm going to cross some theology tonight. That's okay. I'm preaching, and you can recross it when next time you preach. This, to me, this doctrine of the second definite work of sanctification is a farce. I don't know where it came from. I mean, John Wesley, a great man of God he was. He's looking at all these people claiming to be saved, but they still had sin in their life. And so he brings up this new doctrine, second work of sanctification. In other words, you can be saved and not sanctified yet. Now listen to me closely. You are either sanctified or you are not sanctified. You are either holy or you are not holy. And the Bible compares the new man, the old man, to circumcision. Your heart is either circumcised or it's not. You're either a new vessel or you're not. Now, the word sanctification, you know what it means? It means to be hallowed and set aside for the use of the master. Now, I will not refute that there is a continuous, steady unveiling of Christ in our lives, and we see more of Him and we come closer, and we see more of Him and come closer, and it's a continuous walk in God, and in that respect it is progressive. But I want you to know that if you're not sanctified, you're not justified, and you are in major trouble with God Almighty. And if you want to argue with me, turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:22-24. Bible said abstain from all appearance of evil. All right? And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That's not H-O-L-Y. That's W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy. That word means completely. It means perfectly. That means that everything, every ounce, every point, every issue is sanctified. I know you'd like for me to preach a second definite work so you can run around here half backslid, lukewarm on God. But I'm telling you right now, if you're not sanctified, you will not go to God's heaven. There's nothing in those portals except the holy and the righteous and those without spot. You ain't got to help me tonight. He's helping me tonight. You can live your life a mediocre all the rest of your days. But when you come to God, the only ones He's putting in that place are those that have been sanctified and set apart. My God, I know this is unusual preaching. In 2008, but you go back about 70 years, and this is the way they preach, brother. It was just a given. If you're saved, you're not sinning. And if you're sinning, you're not saved. That was just theology. That was just the way it was. But somehow or another, that Baptist eternal security doctrine has slipped in. I know you don't like to preach doctrine, but I'm going to tell you something. The Bible said, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Are you hearing me? And doctrine. We've got to get the right doctrine, or we're not going to get to the right heaven. Amen. You can go any route you want, but if it's not this way right here, you're not going to make it. I go, wow, I feel Him tonight. A second definite work would fit you well. Be good for me to preach eternal security for some of you. That way you can live like a devil. Ain't got to pray. You ain't got to read God's word. You can act like it. Be a little hypocrite. You know what a hypocrite is? An actor. That's where they get the word from. Hypocrite is an actor. It's someone that acts like, I read the Bible all the time. Couldn't quote five scriptures. I'm a real Bible reader. Couldn't, ain't read the King James Bible. They'll say 40 years, ain't read the Bible through one time. But they know the Bible really well. No, you don't. Because you're not dedicated. And you're not consecrated. I know I sound mean tonight, but I don't feel the real true love of God in my heart. And you know what? I'm trying to call for Sheba's head tonight. I'm calling for some people to slay Agag. It's time to finish this thing. Aren't you tired of walking out there somewhere in the middle and playing around over here from pillar to post, from the left to the right? Aren't you tired of straddling the fence? Wouldn't it be good to get into the glory of God, into the presence of God, where you can feel His anointing and feel His power on your life every day? Not just some goosebump down your spine, but you're going to have the power of God, where you're going to be broke, busted, and disgusted, and still sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound! I got to hurry. Holy means perfectly, completely. God doesn't smite three times. No. God doesn't smite three times. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He said, old things are passed away. Behold, A-double-L, all things. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things. Sounds like God doesn't smite three times. It sounds like to me that God doesn't spare Agag. It sounds to me that God doesn't use filthy vessels. God, I need help tonight. He doesn't use partially cleansed vessels. He doesn't use partially dedicated hearts. He doesn't use people who are halted between two opinions. He will either be Lord of all, God help us, or He will be Lord not at all. God is a jealous God. And if you're not a holiness man or woman tonight, the pastor already said it, it is holiness or it is hell. And holiness goes beyond the closet and it'll get in the heart. I said it'll go beyond the closet and it'll get in the heart. And if you ain't got it in the heart, you might as well not have it in the closet either. My God, help us tonight. Hallelujah. God wants us totally and completely dedicated. He wants us totally and completely dedicated. I got good news tonight. I got good news for some of you. You're feeling a little uneasy because you know I'm talking about you. You know that I know. See, that's one of the good things about being a man of God, Brother Johnson. You know, folk, they'll hide things from me for a long time. God will show me. Most of the time. Not every time. Most of the time. Most of the time. I'm here preaching. I'm just preaching. And you think I'm just preaching. I'm not. I'm not, because I know. Because God showed me. I could hear the bleeding of the sheep. You know, I might as well, Brother Creed, pray for me. I come in here sometimes, and I can tell some of you got these little attitudes toward the church. You saw this little over here, you didn't like it. You saw that over here, and you didn't like it. And you bring an attitude. I'm just going to educate you on something, okay? When you bring an attitude in here, you hinder the entire church. And everybody sees you. Everybody knows your countenance is darkened. Everybody feels it. And you may be madder than a hornet at me. Brother Corey's going to think you're mad at him. Brother Green's going to think you're mad at him. The grace is going to feel like you're mad at her. It's because she wasn't sanctified enough to pray through on some things and come to the house of God and worship God and quit worshiping man. Are you hearing me? It's time to get these petty attitudes gone. It's time to unify at God's miracle mission and march forward. It's time to pray through. And some of you are going to do it tonight on this altar, or you may never pray through it all. I don't like that. Come in here and sit on these pews like nobody knows you. Service is locked down tighter than a drum. Well, the church ain't no you! You and your pathetic attitude! My God, tonight I feel the Lord of hosts. I feel like the man of war's in the house. Get an attitude coming here and put your nose up, won't clap your hands, won't sing, won't shout, won't pray, won't do a thing, won't come to the altar. I'm mad and all, you're stupid. You're dumb because you're fighting against God. Are you trying to save your life tonight, Ananias? I'm trying to spare your life, Sapphira. What you're doing is stupid. Instead of lining yourself up against God, you better get on His side and march on God's side. Well, you can talk to me about this after church when I care, okay? Right now, I feel the Lord. Hey, there's good news tonight. I've got some good news. And you say, well, I'm glad. Well, I'm glad too. Joshua said, I'm not satisfied with just a little bit, Sister Patty. He looked around and there were still some on the run. And Joshua said, you know, I could probably stop right here and it would go down in the record books as a good battle. But Joshua said, no, I want this thing finished. Hey, be angry and sin not, but let not the sun go down on your wrath. I pray tonight that somebody will tear down pride and tear down arrogance and conceit and will fall on their faces and say, God, I'm not going to let the lights go out until I get it right, until God comes by. You better cry tonight, God, let the sun stand still. All tonight's a good night. All tonight's a good night. Boy, I feel like an evangelist tonight. I don't know how God did it. Because the sun don't move. That's pretty amazing if it did and God stopped it. But for me, it's more amazing that God stopped the earth. I don't know how else it could be. He had to stop the planet. Nobody flew off. Nobody even knew. But all they knew is it wasn't getting dark, brother. I don't know how God did it. Joshua prayed for the sun to stand still. Something happened. You know what Joshua did? He fought. A window of opportunity. The skeptics, Brother Jason, they love to tear this story up. But did you know they've been digging up? Archaeologists have dug up. I think in China they got this historical documentation. It's reciting a long day. The same time Joshua was alive. This is a reality tonight. You know what God is saying? If you want the victory, I'll stop the sun for you. God help us. If you want the victory, I will stay the sun and the moon. If you are hungry for a total victory today, could be the day that the sun stands still for you. Are you hungry tonight? Are you really hungry? I know I've rebuked the skin off of you, but you know I love you. I've proven that way beyond a shadow of a doubt in 4 years. You know I love you tonight. I know I've rebuked hard, and I may rebuke some more. I don't know. And I do know this right here, that if you're here tonight, and you know that you're just not right there. I didn't say that you've been pretending like you're there. I sat down deep inside. You know that you're not where you need to be. I believe tonight, I don't know, God gave me this message, and I felt God's anointing as strong as I have in a long time. I believe tonight the sun is going to stand still for you, and a window of opportunity is going to open, and the grace and the mercy of Almighty God is going to be bestowed upon you. It's going to be open to you. But you know what you got to do when the sun stands still? You got to run after that enemy. And you gotta chase him down and stop him and slay him. Man. Can I finish this out? There's an interesting story in the book of Mark. It's familiar to all of you. Bible tells us about two blind men. I want to move through this quickly. But one of them is mentioned by name. And you know him as Bartimaeus, right? You've heard of Bartimaeus. Oh, blind Bartimaeus. And Mark 10:46. Bible said they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. Now this doesn't really mean a whole lot to you until you understand that those three letters B-A-R, that's not really a name. It's a word. And it means son. And so when you see Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, it's just repeating itself. Because his name was son of Timaeus. And Timaeus means the unclean one. Bartimaeus really didn't even have a name. He was just the unclean one. That's what they called him when they walked by him. Because he was unclean. And not only was he unclean, but he was the son of the unclean one. Which means that his father had probably passed, my God, his father had probably passed something down to him. His father was probably blind. And now he don't have a name. It's just there as the son of the unclean one. The Bible said in verse 47, and when he heard it, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now I want you to notice that he didn't only say Jesus of Nazareth, because there was a bunch of Jesus of Nazareth, but there was only one Jesus, thou son of David. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. There's a lot of folk that can help you. There's a lot of folk that can counsel with you, but there's only one Jesus, the son of David. There's only one whose name is wonderful. Counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace, everlasting Father. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 48. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the Bible said, and many charged him, shut up, Bartimaeus. Did you ever wonder who that many was? As always, the commentators don't agree. But several of them had a common denominator. Some of them thought it was Jesus' disciples. Now I want you to get this picture. He's in his blind beggar robe. He was a legitimate beggar. He had every right to beg because he was blind. He couldn't work. They were allowed to beg. His pockets are fat today because it's a Passover. He's rich today. He's allowed to beg, Brother Corey. And he's got a garment that proves it. And he's crying loud as he can. Jesus, thou son of David. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. Commentators believe that it was his disciples. Jesus, thou son of David. And his disciples said, be quiet. Jesus is here. They were speaking for Christ, but they weren't speaking from Christ. And there is a major difference there. They thought this could actually have been the men of God saying, hold your peace. The disciples of Christ giving Bartimaeus a message for Jesus. I'm tired of messages for him, aren't you? I'd like to hear one from him. I'd like to hear what he's got to say, because his message was quite a bit different than their message. Now, the Bible tells us, oh, I want you to notice one thing here, that he quit begging and he began to cry. And again, there's a big difference between begging and crying. Begging is what you do when the debtors call your house and say, you owe me some money. And you say, please, please, please. But crying is what you do when you come to your daddy and say, daddy, I need some money. Something's happening to Bartimaeus. He's realizing, this is my one shot. I've got a door of opportunity. I'm not begging the King of Kings. I'm not begging the Lord of Lords. I'm going to cry and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Amen. I'm closing right here. God has so much for you. If only, and I'm talking specifically about this service. Brother Corey, please come to the piano. Oh, God's got something for you tonight. He cried, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Brother Johnson, one of my favorite verses of the Bible is Mark chapter 10, verses 49. I mean, I love those first four words. I mean, they do something to my heart. Let's get the picture here one more time. The Passover is in the process. There are thousands and thousands of people, and nearly 60,000 priests and Levites alone, and the streets are packed, and there's a blind man that realizes, I've got one shot. And he cries, Jesus, have mercy. Jesus, have mercy. And the disciples say, shut up. And the people say, be quiet. But he cried a great deal more. You ain't blind, I am. And he cried. And the Bible tells us in Mark 10, 49, and Jesus stood still. It was the day the Son stood still for Bartimaeus. And the Son is going to stand still for you tonight. Stand across the house. My God. Wow. Hallelujah. The King of Kings stood still for an unclean one. I said the King of Kings stood still for an unclean one. The Lord of Lords stood still for one that was unclean. I know you're going to try to be pious and pompous tonight. Oh, but if there was a Bartimaeus in the house, and Bartimaeus would be brave and bold enough and humble enough and honest enough to throw up a hand and say, Jesus, I'm here. You're going to hear the footsteps of Christ stop, and you're going to hear a silence, and you're going to hear His voice echoing in your heart and say, what can I do for you? I want my vision back. I want my fire back. I want the power back. I want the glory back. And He's going to say, by your faith, so be it. Amen. As I close, my God, and Jesus stood still, and He commanded him to be called. Now this is beautiful to me. If that was His disciples, they came back and had done their job. Jesus stopped. Peter, go get Bartimaeus. Wouldn't that have been beautiful to have been Peter? Probably was Peter. Shut up, man. Jesus said, I'm just making this up as it goes. Could be. You don't know. You don't know either. That'd been nice. Go get the unclean one. I can't touch it. Go get the unclean one. His uncleanness is only in his eyes. That's getting ready to change. And they brought the son of the unclean one to Jesus. He's got his beggar's garments on. He's got his blind garment on. And some say that it was striped. It was white and black. It was obvious. It was what he made his living with. He had his pockets packed. The money and things and food. And this is how he made his living. I didn't know that till today. And the Bible tells us that Jesus commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise. He calleth thee. Listen, verse 50. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Tell you something? He's not healed yet. He's still blind Bartimaeus. And he's getting ready to have a change. Oh, Father, I love you tonight. feel your presence in this house in a mighty way. Oh. But I'm just not certain. The stony hearts are being broken. This is a perfect picture of repentance. Perfect. He took his garment off first. Threw it to the side. He didn't know what was going to happen. He probably had a good idea. He threw it down. He can't see for the sky. He don't know where he's going to find it. Anybody could have picked it up. He didn't care because he called. And he came. Jesus, would you do that tonight? Oh. Father, please. He called. He took his garment off. He rose and he came to Jesus. Would you do that tonight? Because I'm going to tell you what just might happen. And Jesus answered. Answered what? Did Bartimaeus ask him anything? He called his name. He answered. Answered why? He answered his heart, Brother Corey. He threw away every tie he had to this world. And he came to Jesus. And Jesus answered that heart. That heart that said, I'm tired of being blind. I'm tired of not being able to see. And Jesus said, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Notice he didn't say for thee. What shall I do unto thee? We've talked about this. My little daughter stood up, Ariel, and said, I thank God for what he did to me. That's what some of you need tonight. Not to do something for you, but you need God to do something to you. Something that you may walk out of this house as poor as you did when you came in. But you've got a whistle. And you've got a spring in your step. Because though it may still be there, and though I may walk in the valley of the shadow of death, now I will fear no evil. Because God is with me. Would you cry out tonight, God, not for me, but to me. And the blind man, he didn't mess around, Brother Jason. He said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. He asked for one thing, specifically. And you know what it is you need to ask God to do to you tonight. And I think it's time to bombard the gates of heaven. Jesus said unto him, verse 52, Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Received his sight and followed Jesus in the world. I'm going to tell you this as we come to this altar. Two of the other gospel writers mention this same story, but they say there's two blind men. Two. You say that's a contradiction. No, it's not. No, it's not. One of those men was sick and tired of being sick and tired. And he cried and he wept. He threw his garment down and he came to Jesus. We don't know much about the other one, Brother Corey. But the Bible tells us very plainly in verse 52 that he followed him in the way. The difference is when blind Bartimaeus was healed, he became a disciple of Jesus Christ. He followed him. He walked in his teachings. I don't think the other blind man did. I think he does what a lot of us do. We get what we need from God and we just go right back out and do the same old junk. Father, I'm begging you tonight to touch these people, these precious souls. Lord, if I've been sharp, I ask you to forgive me tonight. And And I beseech the saints that if I was sharp out of your will, I'm sorry, I apologize to them. If it was sharpness, I don't feel like I was out of your will, but if I were, God, I'm so sorry. God, we need shaking tonight. We need shaking. God, I'm wondering, is there a Bartimaeus in this house that'll cast off the garment tonight? That'll rise and will come to you. Oh, Lord, Lord. What would happen? What would happen? What would happen? Shake tonight. And we'll give you the glory. Somebody say amen. You know what I think tonight is the night. And I might just step out on a limb here. I think tonight could be a turnaround for this entire church. I think tonight could be a turnaround for some of you. Saints, I've been preaching here about every service. I ain't talked like this. I feel it real strong tonight. Won't you come? Is there Bartimaeus in his house? He'll be brave enough to step out. Is there one? We'll go home. We'll go home. You don't have to. You can stand there beside Bartimaeus. Or you can be like blind Bartimaeus and who cares what anybody thinks? Who cares what the preachers think? Who cares what my friends think? Who cares what Brother Johnson thinks? Who cares what Brother Lamb? Jesus, I came here tonight with a beggar's garment. I'm casting it off tonight and it's gone for good. Brother Green, what would happen tonight if Jesus just stood still? Oh. You know what that was symbolizing? You know what that was saying in body language? You've got my full, undivided attention. Sister Patty, when the sun stands still, you can talk to him about anything. Oh, Brother Locke, I need him to stand still for me. I got some things I need to talk to him about. Let's pray. Gather around.